December 13, 2012, Mayapur, India, Nectar Devotion, Class 21.
Okay, so we talked about what is Ragatmika, what are Ragatmika devotees, and Vaidhi devotees, and the varieties of attraction in the five types of rasa, or we could talk about general relationship and conjugal and underconjugal. There's married and unmarried, and also underconjugal, there's wanting a direct relationship or as a servant, and the two qualifications. What are they? Okay, so there has to be a specific attraction and anartha nirvritti. And specific attraction can be discussed in terms of what resident of Vrindavan do you want to follow. So a specific attraction to Krishna as a parent means, oh, I want to follow Mother Yasoda, or I want to follow Nandamarsh. Okay. What is the practice? If you could, okay, we'll do this first, then we'll do that. So the practice is your externals that you did in Vaidhi Bhakti, in general, don't change, with one difference. Well, two differences. The externals you're doing basically stay the same. So it's not that someone's just going to look at you and you're doing something radically different as far as what you're doing at 10 in the morning or what you're doing at 11 in the morning. Something that can change, however, oh, actually, before I go to that, just to say that this specific attraction has nothing to do with the body you have. Prabhupada mentions twice in the chapter that men can be attracted to Krishna's gopis. Mentions once that women can be attracted as cowherds, and twice he mentions that men can be attracted as gopis. So our attraction for Krishna, our rasa with Krishna, is not related to the particular body we have in this life. And I wanted to find... I can't find it. But Prabhupada talks about that one should be performing the angas of bhakti. Yeah?
So, but can your rasa change?
Oh, that's a very good question. Write that down. Okay, I don't want to deal with that right now, but I want to deal with it during this class. Prabhupada also says that you can perform the angas of bhakti according to your taste. Now, that's true to some extent even in Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. You might say, well, I really like to perform deity worship, or I really like to perform book distribution, or, you know, you may be doing the angas of bhakti other than the minimum also according to your taste. And that also is true in Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti. So a person may be developing their internal relationship with Krishna, particularly through some external aspect of bhakti. So there might be someone who feels, well, I really am nurturing my relationship with Krishna as my child when I'm reading the Bhagavatam. And another person may feel, I'm really nurturing my relationship with Krishna as my friend when I'm chanting in kirtan. Another person may feel, I'm really nurturing my relationship with Krishna as my beloved when I'm worshiping the deity. So one's taste for one's external activities is also going to develop along that line. So one will still, externally, people will look at the Raghunuga Sadhana devotee and not be able to see much difference between the Vaidhi Sadhana devotee and the Raghunuga Sadhana devotee. It's not that you're going to walk in the temple and the Raghunuga Sadhana devotees are going to, you know, have light coming out of their ears or something like that. I mean, they're going to be doing basically the same things. But their decision for where they emphasize their practice of the angas of bhakti has changed a little bit. So, you know, maybe before you really liked dressing the deities because you really liked doing artistic things. And now maybe you really like dressing the deities because whenever you dress the deities, you really think about how Krishna is your child. And you find that harder to do when you're reading the Shastra. So you like this, you end up spending a lot of time on the altar. And somebody else feels, wow, I really develop my relationship with Krishna when I'm singing songs of the Acharyas. And someone else feels, I really develop my relationship with Krishna when I'm, whatever. So you start developing your taste, and your taste is coming from what's nourishing your inner mood. So one aspect of the practice of Raganuga Bhakti is just, it stays pretty much the same. You still have the same basic things. You're not chanting only 14 rounds now. You know, you're still chanting at least 16 rounds and three Gayatris and going to Mangalarti, etc. But you also may start putting emphasis on that aspects of bhakti, which of the 64 angas or which of the 9 processes really nourishes your mood. And that is very individual. So somebody may come to you and say, oh, we've got to do it this way. It's got to be through deity worship, or it's got to be through this, or it's got to be through that. That's their particular mood. Now, somebody may say, wow, I just want to chant japa all day long. You know, I know people like that, just like, when can I chant more japa? When can I chant more japa? When can I chant more japa? Whatever service they're doing, they're always trying to increase. Some people just want to be in the kirtan. Some people just want to do lots and lots of deity worship. Some people want to just delve into the Bhagavatam. Some people want to visit all the holy places in the Dham. For some people, you know, the way they're encouraging their Raganuga Bhakti is going from one holy place to another, to another, to another, where they're getting into Krishna's pastime. Now, the Vaidisarika might be doing that too, but what's driving them is different. What's going on internally is different. And then internally, the main way that the practice of Raganuga Sadhana Bhakti is different from Vaidisarika Bhakti is what goes on inside. So I'm going to need to borrow one of yours because somehow there wasn't enough. Can you pull out those meditation stages papers that, remember, I told you we're going to need today? Again, we talked about this a little bit in the Vaidhi Sadhana section in the Anga of meditation. Remember that Brahmana who meditated on offering sweet rice and stuff? And I'm going to need to borrow somebody's, and then you will get it back. Yes, and share with someone so that you'll also have it. So this again is from Nectar of Instruction, text 8. It's also from Jiva Dharma. So the main practice of Raganuga Sadhana that's different from Vaidhi Sadhana is internally you start to live in the Dham. Now, if you can also do that externally, that is very conducive. That depends, again, on your service. What's the order of guru? What's your particular service? Whether you're going to live externally in the Dham. But you start meditating on being in the Dham. You start meditating on your relationship with Krishna. So in Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, you can be meditating on serving the deity in your mind, like that Brahman did. Or you can meditate on Krishna's leelas as you've read them in the books. You can meditate on the form of the Lord as you've seen it in the picture of the deity. You can think about the qualities of Krishna, meditate on them. But now your meditation is becoming specific to your feelings for Krishna. Again, materially, we all do this. If you have a friend, do you sometimes meditate on being with your friend? Or if there's some man you're in love with, or your child, or whatever. Right? Do we do this? We know how to do this, correct? And we might think about, what am I going to do? Well, when I get there, I will do this. So in Raganuga Bhakti, one starts meditating on serving Krishna in their relationship. And one starts connecting what one's doing outside to what one wants to be inside. If I'm cleaning the temple, I'm no longer cleaning the temple because my authority told me to clean the temple and it's my job, but I'm cleaning the temple for my master or for my lover or for my friend or for my child. let's look at these stages. So Varna Dosh, here we see in Varna Dosh, there may be some frail greed. So Raghunuga Bhakti could start perhaps there, or perhaps in Smarana Vasta. So here we say that Varna Dosh is generally still in Vaidhi Bhakti. But by Smarana Vasa, one has an intuitive, though not realized, eternal relationship. An intuitive, but not realized. You've gotten a feeling. It hasn't matured. Raghunuga Bhakti doesn't start at the point that, oh, I'm a gopi named, you know, so-and-so, and I wear green clothes, and I live in Varsh. That's not the beginning of Raghunuga Bhakti. That's late Bhava Bhakti. Beginning of Raghunuga Bhakti is, oh, I got this feeling that Krishna is my friend. So it's just intuitive. It's just the beginning. And there's five stages. All of these stages of Smarana Vasta are on the material platform. They're on the platform of the mind. Remember, this is Raghunuga Sadhana. It's not the real deal yet. It's the beginning, the awakening, the little glimmer. It's the sun below the horizon that started to illuminate the landscape. You can't see colors yet. It's the very beginning. Again, one mistake is people think Raghunuga Bhakti starts when you see the whole thing. Then it wouldn't be called a practice. Practice means that there's some deliberateness in it. That's what practice means, right? There's some intentionality. There's some deliberateness in it. I need to practice this. It's the beginning, the awakening of spontaneity. It's not full spontaneity. So in the beginning, there's interrupted recollection. So when you're chanting your japa, when you're in kirtan, when you're cleaning the temple, when you're reading the books, when you're dressing the deities, when you're walking to the shop, nice in Bhagavad Gita 12 too. When you're in the marketplace, you may remember, oh, I remember how Krishna did this. I remember how Krishna did that. It's unsystematic and it's interrupted. You don't connect one pastime to another. The purpose of this sort of meditation is to increase your desire. You're not in any of these. You're not developing your rasa yet. What you're doing is you're increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing. That feeling, that death, this little spark of a feeling, which, by the way, you can get rid of if you offend somebody. This little spark of a feeling, oh, Krishna is my beloved. And you're fanning it with this remembrance. It's not really manifested yet. Who here has made real burfi? Anybody here made real burfi? Jeez, there's the same problem in Vrindavan. Why don't you guys cook anymore?
In South India, it's a different thing.
Okay, real burfi is you take milk and you boil it. And then when you boil it, you turn the flame down, and every once in a while you stir it. And then it starts to thicken. It becomes like kheer. At a certain point, it gets so thick that it's going to burn, and you have to stir it constantly. Oh, you guys, you got to make burfi at least once.
Okay. I've done.
I didn't know it was burfi.
All right. All right, all my Damvasis who sit in the front, they... That's you guys. Make burfi sometime. Okay. So it becomes like condensed milk. At that point, you have to stir it all the time. So at first, you know, when you boil it, you really had to watch it, make sure it doesn't boil over. Then you turn down the flame. And you stir it maybe every 5-10 minutes, and you're making other things, and you're interrupted, and you're spaced out. You're not... But you keep going back to it. You're doing other things. You keep going back to it. That's interrupted. Then it gets to a point, it's uninterrupted. It gets so thick, it starts requiring all your attention. If you don't, or sauce, you made a sauce, like a bechamel sauce, something the same kind. So it starts to get thick, and then you have to really give it your attention. And then you've got to stir it constantly. You can't be distracted. And then as you're stirring it, it starts to get more and more concentrated. Now at this point that your meditation gets more concentrated, now you're not just watching Lila, you're mentally entering it. This is still mental. This is mental. It's not yet really spiritual. Lord Kapila Deva has a nice verse in the third canto that use the mind as a hook to capture the Lord. And Prabhupada talks about lifeless yoga and real yoga. So this is still actually lifeless yoga. It's on the mental platform. But still, it's so much more intense than just Vaidhi Bhakti. Okay, now, then it becomes constant remembrance. So this, it's getting thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker. Finally, samadhi, where you're just absorbed. You're constantly absorbed. It's a samadhi of love. Remember, it's not a mechanical samadhi, but this is in the mind. Now, a person who's achieved this may think that it's spiritual. As Krishna says in the sixth chapter, they may think there's no greater gain. But they haven't even come to the spiritual platform yet. I was talking to one devotee who was telling me about achieving this, and he was saying, I could smell the Yamuna, and I could see the border on Radharani Sari, fully absorbed. Just like when you have a dream and you're fully seeing everything, so you might be fully absorbed. And you're going about your activities and everybody else is saying, oh, they're doing this and they're doing that. Haven't you gone about your activities while you're fully absorbed in something?
Yeah.
Yes, like that. Now, the mental doesn't turn into the spiritual. Not that the mental transforms into the spiritual. But then we come to another position, and that we will come to in another chapter. So hold on to these. So that's the process of Raga Nuva Sadhana. Then the last two boxes are Bhava and Prema, which we'll get to tomorrow. I thought we'd get to Bhava today, but I don't think we will. That is the practice. You live in the Dham, if not externally, at least in your mind, and you start absorbing your mind as much as possible. At first it will be interrupted, and gradually it will be uninterrupted, and gradually it will get condensed until it's total absorption in your service. And this will be, it's still mixed with something material. There's still going to be some imagination involved here. The real thing doesn't manifest until Bhava. Now there's some false practice. A false practice is what some of the sahajis do. What some of the sahajis do, instead of doing that internally, they do it externally. So they externally dress themselves, and they almost always pick a gopi. They very rarely pick being Mother Yasoda, like being a follower of Mother Yasoda or a follower of Rakshakas. They usually pick a follower of the gopis. They dress themselves like gopis, and they do that externally instead of internally. And they don't follow externally the practices of bhakti. And they're not free from anartha nivritti. So sahajiya means you're not free from anartha nivritti. You haven't had an awakening. You're just all imagination. You're not qualified. You give up the external practices. And you take your so-called meditation and do it externally. You know? So that's a false practice. And Prabhupada talks about siddha pranali. Siddha pranali is actually a bona fide process, which Bhaktivinoda Thakura talks about. Siddha pranali is when a guide or a guru helps you in your practice, your internal practice of Raga Nuga Bhakti at the appropriate time. The siddha pranali that's practiced most of the time now is at an inappropriate time, so someone's just at the beginning of Vaidhi Bhakti, and they say, okay, you should do this mental meditation on yourself in the spiritual world. And you're not ready to do that because you haven't had an awakening of your relationship. How are you going to do that? And that can actually be a problem, because if your real relationship with Krishna is as a father and you're meditating on me and gopi, it may actually mess you up and prevent from your real relationship from awakening. Okay. Any other things? I think we've covered all this here. Okay, just some questions on that, and then we'll go to the questions here, and then we'll have to do Bhava and Prema tomorrow. You had a question?
I was just going to say, I've seen the sahajas in the temple in Vrindavan.
Oh, yeah.
It was the funniest thing. I thought they were drag queens.
Yeah, they are kind of humorous. And it's interesting, Prabhupada sometimes just condemns them, and sometimes he says, well, at least they're devotees and they have some interest in Krishna. Sahajism basically means you're not following the process. You're making up your own process. And you're doing something for it as an external show. Yes?
When I asked you if a guru knows about our relationship, our relationship with Krishna, I wasn't talking about something else. I just wanted to know if a guru
definitely
can actually know.
Somebody senior can definitely. It's a wise thing, just like in Vaidhi Bhakti, one should be under the instruction of a guru, and Raghunuga Bhakti also, and one should always have the association of senior devotees. Just like in Vaidhi Bhakti, you're going to get together with other devotees and chant, and you're going to get together with other devotees and read Shastra, and you're going to get together with other devotees in holy places. The same will happen in Raghunuga Bhakti, but in Raghunuga Bhakti, you may try to get together with devotees who have your same internal mood. And it may look like you're going to a holy place with another four or five ladies, and everybody else is also going to a holy place, but you may be going to a holy place with another four or five ladies who have your particular mood, and you're nourishing each other's mood. And you may also get, advice from other people who are practicing Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti or above, as to how to nourish your Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti. You'd be circumspect. It's not, it's a very personal and private thing. It's not for advertisement. And if you advertise it, Krishna may cover it for some time. So it's not the kind of, the sort of mistakes, I should also mention, sort of mistakes you can make are, if Krishna awakens within you, your relationship with him, please don't tell him to go home. Okay, if you're chanting Hare Krishna, chanting Hare Krishna, chanting Hare Krishna, and Krishna comes to your door, don't tell him, please go home, I'm not advanced enough. I've met so many devotees who've done this. I can't even count how many devotees I've met who've done this. They were chanting for, 10 years, 15, 20 years. They had an awakening of their relationship with Krishna, and they said, no, I don't want to do that, I'm not advanced enough. Poor Krishna. You're calling, and you're saying you want, and you finally answer the phone, and you just slam the phone down on him and tell him, no, I'm not ready. So if Krishna's decided you're ready, and don't hurt Krishna's feelings. Another mistake is to make it very public in any way. It's not a public matter. It's a private matter, and it's something that should be discussed and taken care of privately. Another mistake is to think, oh, now I'm a pure devotee. Now I have no more anartas, now I cannot do any wrong, That's another mistake, to become proud, like that. Yes?
How can being a sahaja be misunderstood like this?
Be what?
Like, how could someone be misunderstood as being a sahaja? Like, how could the term be misused within our
minds? Oh, sometimes people think anybody who's practicing Raghunuga Bhakti is a sahaja. I've seen that sometimes there's such an intense fear of sahajism that, just like that woman who was told, you don't think of Krishna while you chant. So if somebody actually has some awakening and the immediate response is, well, they couldn't possibly. That's just sahajism. I just see that. Yes.
I have one more question. About this, Srila Prabhupada talks about how we can be impersonalist if we think that we are that person.
Yes, you don't want to think, I am Lalita Sakhi or I am Nanda Maharaj or something.
Okay, so suppose I have a Vatsalya Rasa awakening, then I am supposed to follow in the mood of Nanda Maharaj or Yashoda Maiya. And then I don't understand that what happens. If I can't be equal in the sense, I don't understand how it works.
Okay, so just like there's in the 10th canto, I think it's in the 3rd chapter, where Prabhupada gives a very specific instruction for Raghunuga Sadhana. He talks about how Mother Yasoda is churning the butter, and there's a whole description of her perspiring and the flowers falling out of her hair. And Prabhupada said those who are in Vatsalya above, that their sadhana is to meditate on this description in the Bhagavatam. So that's the kind of thing you'll do. You'll meditate on what is the description of the servants of Krishna, how are they dressing Krishna, how are they getting things from Krishna, what is the description of the cowherd boys, and you meditate on those descriptions. Is that clear?
Well, after I meditate, suppose I achieve perfection in bhava and prema, and then what happens? Like, I'm not...
Let's get to bhava and prema tomorrow. Okay. Let's just stick to raganuga sadhana below bhava and prema today, although that's an excellent question.
I mean, I was asking is, like, we don't become equal to them. I mean, I'm not telling that I want...
Well, just like, in other words, all the residents of Vrindavan who are the older, what Prabhupada would say elderly, that doesn't mean they're 90. So I always find that funny, Prabhupada's use of the word elderly. You know. What?
How old are they? 25?
Yeah, like 20, 25. So they have this mood of being Krishna's mother and father. And actually Krishna, of course, expands as all the coward boys and becomes all their children. Also Krishna's teachers, Krishna's, you know, gurus, the matchmaker. That's in parental ras. Again, please remember that each of us have our own unique rasa with Krishna.
Mataji, will you be talking about Nitya Sutras?
If you put it on the question paper, we have time.
Okay,
some of these are old, so we'll get to those. We'll do those first. How do we realize in the heart that we are the well-wisher of the Lord, page 96? And what this is from chapters 11, 12, 13. What is the difference between a confidential servant to the Lord and us? The well-wisher of the Lord in the heart, you know, if you're a preacher, you're a well-wisher of the Lord because what he wants is for everybody to come to him. And the best way you can be a well-wisher is just to read Prabhupada's books and preach Krishna consciousness. And how can you realize in the heart? Meditate on how much Krishna wants his parts and parcels to come back to him. How to control our mind during japa. I think that that's beyond the scope of this class. I would suggest Burjan Prabhu has a wonderful book. Sachinandan Maharaj does also. Mahanidhi Swami does. Satsukha Maharaj. There's at least four books that I know of that deal specifically with japa. There's devotees that do japa retreats, japa workshops. Mahatma Prabhu even does a japa workshop. There's many, many answers to that question. One answer we talked about in the story of meditation with the Brahmana, where Prabhupada said in Geneva, chanting Hare Krishna means within your heart you make a diamond throne for Krishna, and you see Krishna there, and you get water from the Ganga and the Jamuna, and you bathe him, and you dress him, and you ornament him. That's one way. There are many, 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 many other ways. And you may do different ways at different times. That also has something to do with what you do with the rest of your life. You know, what are you thinking about the rest of the day? Japa time is not isolated from the rest of our life. We each offer service to Krishna according to our nature, but we need to be expert to offer a variety of services, how to find the balance and do with love even one service that we don't like so much. Prabhupada said we should know something of everything and everything of something. So again, there's ordinary, emergency, and desired activities. Our ordinary activity should be according to our nature. Our desired activity should be also according to our nature. The only thing, times we should do something outside of our nature is in an emergency. You don't need to know everything about everything outside your nature. If there's an emergency, do the best you can and offer to Krishna. I'm sure you get this question a lot. Chapter 12 speaks twice about the importance of living in Mathura. There are many devotees who don't live in holy places and have no desire to ever live there due to being engaged in other services according to their desires and nature. What should we think of those people? You shouldn't. You should just worry about yourself. Unless they're your responsibility. Do we receive the same benefits circumambulating the exterior of the temple as the interior? I have no idea. Another question here I have to look up. It seems many benefits of devotional activities are more or less eradicating sinful activities. So we meant to perform them with that in mind. I cannot help but to think I should circumambulate Tulsi Devi only to get rid of my sin, especially when we chant the Artik song. We're not interested in getting rid of our sins so that we can be free of suffering. We're interested in getting rid of our sins so we can have our relationship with Krishna back. Our focus is on pleasing Krishna. And he really doesn't want to give us a hug when we're covered with sewage. So we don't want to get rid of the sewage just because it feels so nice to get rid of the sewage. We want to get rid of the sewage so Krishna will want to embrace us. And he'll embrace us even as we cover with sewage, but he doesn't want to. Does the importance of associating with devotees, hearing Bhagavatam from them, serving them, and all beneficial factors relate just to pure devotees or any devotees with whom we associate? Anybody in pure in the process of pure devotional service is a pure devotee. If you're in the process of pure devotional service, you're a pure devotee. You may be an unripe mango, but you're a mango. And of course, it's always nice to associate. You should always seek to associate with advanced devotees, but don't be mean to the beginning devotees who are still in pure devotional service. Don't look down on them. Well, I don't associate with you, you're not advanced enough. That's a very Kanista, according to the 11th canto definition, a very Kanista mentality. Okay, so there's one thing there I still have to look up. By the way, I love your questions. Okay. Oh, this is a great question. Page 114, the Lord says that his devotees desire nothing outside of his service, but even if they do, he will reward them, whether it be material or even promotion. Please explain this apparent contradiction. Generally, the devotees don't have any other desire. Generally. By the way, pure devotees means impure devotional service. It means you're not going to the Lord with, you're not motivated by that. It's not, I'm in Krishna consciousness to get a visa for America. That's not your reason for coming to the Hare Krishna movement. That's what Anyabhilasita Sunya means. I'm not in the Hare Krishna movement. I'm not worshiping the deity, so I'll get a lot of money. I'm in worshiping the deity to please him. But if I have a material or spiritual desire, I should go to Krishna with it. I shouldn't go to Ganesh or, you know, my banker or my husband or my whatever. I should go to Krishna. Krishna, I have this material desire. Sorry. Do whatever you want. Of course, here Krishna says he will give it. Sometimes he won't. If he sees that giving that you that desire will be bad for you, he may not give it to you. Some scholars recommend that knowledge of renunciation are important. That knowledge of renunciation are important factors for elevating oneself to devotional service. Who such scholars might be? Well, these are people obviously who are on the path of Gyan Yoga and Karma Yoga, or Gyan Nidra Bhakti or Karma Nidra Bhakti. Do we have an idea for preaching to such people? You can discuss the glories of bhakti and the glories of the achievement of bhakti, whereas the achievement of Gyan Yoga and Karma Yoga isn't as wonderful. Be happy yourself in Krishna consciousness. Artificial austerity is to make the heart harder and harder. What is the meaning of this? How does it happen? It happens because artificial austerity means you're trying to kill yourself. You're trying to kill your emotions. And the only way to kill your emotions is to make your heart into a rock. So if you're doing austerities just for the sake of doing austerities, we should do austerities because they're part of how we express our love for Krishna. Like if I love my friend, I may stay up late making a birthday cake for her. If I've offended you, I may do some austerity to prove to you that I'm actually sorry. Now, if I wrote a letter telling everybody in the universe how terrible you are, then I may do an austerity of writing an apology letter and sending out to everyone in the universe. But I don't want to do austerities just for the sake of doing austerities. Just for the sake of, okay, I'm going to conquer my senses. There's some pleasure in that, by the way. There is. There's a kind of pleasure in that. I don't know what rasa comes under, but there is one. You know, wow, I can give up eating and sleeping and drinking. I'm the master of my senses. There is a certain pleasure in that. I can control my emotions. It should be part of love. Okay, yeah, I didn't talk about this. I didn't think I needed to, but anyway, if Kamsa and Shishupal are considered spiritualists, then what's the difference between Kamsa Shishupal and Vikarmis? Weren't they aggressors, torturing people and so on? Yes, but Kamsa and Shishupal also had some attraction for Krishna. Although it was an envious attraction and it was an angry attraction, it involved Krishna the person. And anything that involves Krishna the person is going to ultimately have a purifying effect. So if you're attracted to Krishna wanting to kill him, that's not considered raga nuda sadhana bhakti, because it's not, what are we missing from the definition of pure bhakti?
Favorable.
It's not anukulina. It's not favorable. But Krishna is so incredibly non-envious and nice that he awards some benediction to them. So even if you are a vikarmi, no matter who you are, if you have some association, but that's not a recommended path. We don't say, you know, try to kill Krishna or try to hate Krishna. Because he might not personally come and kill you. Can you explain more about Kama Praya? That's in relationship with Kubja. So Kubja, her attraction to Krishna as a lover was not entirely anukulyena and anyabhilasita sunya. She wanted to please Krishna, but she also wanted to please herself. It was mixed. So therefore, it's like a shadow of the kind of kama the gopis have and the queens have, where they're only thinking about Krishna's pleasure. By the way, Krishna only thinks about their pleasure. He's not a
Krishna's only thinking how to please the gopis and how to please his queens, and the queens are only thinking about how to please him. It's reciprocal. We may follow in the footsteps of gopis or Yasodama and relish their dealings with Krishna. Maybe eternally situated in this way, is it possible to actually be one of the gopis or equal to Yasodama? Yeah. Each of us are a cowherd boy or a gopi, but we're not Lalita. There's already a Lalita, so you can't be Lalita. She's already Lalita. But yeah, each of us, we are. We have an eternal name, we have an eternal form, we have an eternal relationship with Krishna. So we are. We are a cowherd boy or a gopi or... It's a question of awakening. The Prabhupada says that such a person can mean impersonal. Impersonalist is when you want to be Yasoda. You want to be yourself. Okay, we're not in Duleka, we're ourselves. What position should we be in there? We should be our own position. So you'll have an awakening of a feeling, and then I want to follow Lalita. Yes? We're getting there. You want to talk about changing?
No.
Oh, yeah.
I'm just asking, where's the Shastri presence that we already have that?
We had a detailed discussion of that on the... Were you privy to that? Are you on the Scholars Conference?
I just know that there's like a whole thing.
There is.
I'd like to see.
There is. Well, I think we have the reference, that verse that we found again. What was it? Nityasiddhasya? In our definition of sadhana, avaiti sadhana, that it was awakening our nitya siddha perfection, and we have the verse swarup. There are some Vaishnavas who say that, it's not eternally fixed, it's awarded. You know, you start, all sorts of things shift when you go there. Yes, I don't want to go there, and not because I'm unwilling to go there, but because I just can't. My focus here is, let me find the most important things in the Nectar Devotion and make sure you know that perfectly, and I can't go onto all the little branches. I'm so sorry. Anyway, so many more things you can study and think about in the future. What will the jivas whose eternal nature is to be a servant of Lord Chaitanya come under? Which rasa? Well, most of the eternal servants of Mahaprabhu are in what rasa? Dasya rasa, if you're just in Mahaprabhu's lila. So Bhakti Sanatana Sarasvati, in his commentary on Brahma Samhita, says some devotees are just in Mahaprabhu's lila, some are just in Krishna's lila, and some are in both. So if you have a Madhurya relationship with Krishna, in Mahaprabhu's lila, you'll have a Dasya relationship, but you're helping Mahaprabhu in his feelings of Madhurya. And there are devotees of Lord Nityananda who also have this Sakyaras. So you can be in more than one lila. You can also be in Ramchandra lila and in Mahaprabhu lila and in Krishna lila. Some of the cowherd boys from Krishna lila are also monkeys in Ramchandra's lila. That's also comes to the question about changing your rasa. Why aren't they being talked about in the Nectar Devotion? I don't know. But they're talked about other places.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
If the other apatas are in Vaikuntha, and
yes,
if you are their bhaktas, you would go to Vaikuntha. If you're following Mahaprabhu's lila,
you can be in more than one place. Mahaprabhu has a section of Goloka Vrindavan. Impersonalists are enemies of God due to their envious attitude. How does one give up one's envious attitude? That was page 121, towards Krishna. Is it only by causeless mercy that the envy is removed? Everything is only by causeless mercy, and everything is only by our endeavor. It's a dance between our endeavor and mercy. And the example is given in Mother Yasoda tying up Krishna, that she was endeavoring and Krishna also gave her mercy. This is a party. It's an invitation-only party. And the people inside have to open the door. The door only opens from the inside. You can't force your way in. But how are you going to get into the party? There are certain things you do that are likely to get you invited to the party. Or we talked before about if you really offend somebody. Well, let's take it the other way. So someone's really offended you. How do they get their relationship back with you? Ultimately, you have to give it back to them, correct? Can they force it? Everyone here has had someone who's really offended them? Yes? Can that person force you to give them back the original relationship? No. It has to be your decision. Do you just do it whimsically? Well, I think I'll... No, you do it based on their as exhibited by their... By their endeavor, by their behavior. You don't just go by what they say. You go by what they say, you go by what they do. I mean, the other day, somebody had posted all these things on Facebook, really, like... Then he wrote me a message and he said, I'm going to stop harassing you. I said, thank you very much that you've agreed to stop harassing me. And then he wrote back and said, actually, I didn't mean that literally, because how could I ever harass you?
What?
Huh? So sometimes it's the words. I thought, there's nothing to say to this. This is just silly. So sometimes it's the words. If someone says, I'm so sorry for offending you, but of course I could never have offended you. I'm not capable of offending you. What? I'm so sorry I offended you, but you know, it's just, I had a bad childhood. And so to some extent it's the words, and we go to Krishna and say, I'm sorry, I want to be your devotee again. And to some extent it's our actions. The practice of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti and Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti are showing Krishna, I'm sincere about this. When it's going to be Krishna who wakes up Raghunuga Sadhana Bhakti, my dear friends. But why is he going to wake it up? Because you're practicing Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Krishna's not going to wake up Raghunuga feelings and just somebody eating at McDonald's. I mean, he can if he wants to, but generally he doesn't. Generally, Krishna's going to wake up feelings of Raghunuga because you're following Vaidhi and you've shown your sincerity, and he's like, wow. And then when he wakes up the Raghunuga, he wants to see what you do with it. Are you going to say, Krishna, go away, I'm not pure enough? I'm sure he's disappointed. Or do you just say, oh, that's cool, I guess it'll just develop on its own? Or do you cherish it? And do you start working at it? Do you start developing it? And if you start working at it and developing it, then what's he going to do? Then he'll show you more. Duh. Right? So I had a good friend that when I went to Vanaprastha Ashram, I gave her a bunch of my jewelry. And some of it was really nice jewelry, you know, gold. And some of it was my mother, gold with lapis lazuli. I mean, really nice stuff. And one time when I was visiting her, I found it on the floor, covered with dirt and broken. Am I going to give her more? No. In fact, I've hardly ever given her anything after that. So Krishna's like that. Krishna, in the very, very beginning of Vaidhi Bhakti, my dear friends, he's giving you mercy. Hello. He's getting you some association with the pure devotee. And when you get that those experiences in Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, of wow, that prasadam.
Oh, my God.
Thank you, talking to that, you know. That's mercy, but it's reciprocated. And then what do you do with it? He's watching to see, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? Do you cherish it? Do you nourish it? Or do you take it for granted and throw it on the floor? And if you nourish it, he'll give you more. Come on. So how are you going to get rid of your envy? You're going to get rid of your envy when you want Krishna badly enough that you don't want anything between you and him, and you see the envy for what it is, and you become disgusted and nauseated, and you say, I'm done with this. But you will only see it for what it is by Krishna's mercy. I usually give a little four-part thing based on Bhagavad Gita. So first, what was the first thing Arjuna did that was good? I'm your disciple. He comes close to Krishna. So we come close to Krishna in many ways. We come close to Krishna by chanting with attention, by making flower garlands with attention, by being in our Bhakti Shastri class with attention, by eating our prasadam with attention. Anything you do with attention, you're getting closer to Krishna. Then Arjuna becomes Krishna's disciple, then Krishna instructs. Krishna reveals. Krishna told Arjuna about himself, about illusion, about Arjuna. Then if you come close to Krishna, he reveals. Then at the end of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, now I've told you everything, now you... You choose. I met one Indian man who said that was his favorite verse in the Bhagavad Gita.
now you do whatever you like. He said, I follow that instruction. So you come close to Krishna, he reveals, and then you have to choose to come close or not. You can choose to not do Vaidhi Sadhana or not do Raghunuga Sadhana if that's where you're at. Or you can choose to just do Vaidhi Sadhana mechanically, just with the body and speech, and your mind is in, you know, wherever. So you can choose to chant attentively or not. I mean, that's a choice. And the more attentive you are, the closer you come to Krishna, the more it will be revealed. It will all be revealed. And then you have to choose. And then what does Krishna say? If you choose rightly, then he gives you all protection. He gives you all encouragement. You have all victory. And if you choose wrongly, then you're doomed. So pretty simple. Come close to Krishna. Krishna will reveal. Then choose rightly. And then if you choose rightly, Krishna gives you everything. And that cycle keeps repeating until we make the ultimate choice. If we find ourselves in Thailand, is there still hope? We can go to Vrindavan. You can start Uttama Bhakti from any position. Yes. I did take a plane from Thailand back to Vrindavan. I just lost a whole day. At which stage can one start worshipping personal deities, generally after sect initiation? Can brand new devotees get one? Probably not. I've heard different views, and yes, you will. And some devotees criticizing someone who gets a deity early. Yes. Are Radha Krishna deities too high even for initiated devotee? If you're initiated, that means you have a guru. Ask your guru. That's the question. Deity worship should be given by guru. Deity worship is given actually, traditionally, deity worship is given at Gayatri Diksha. Generally, you should only worship deities at Gayatri Diksha. You can set up an altar and have a picture. Actual deity worship should be started at getting Gayatri Diksha, generally, although it was one time Prabhupada said we could just distribute Goni Thai deities on the street to people. And you should have a guru, and you should be asking your guru. This is a question for your guru. Prabhupada wasn't so keen on people having their own deities if they lived in temple ashrams. And there's one temple ashram I go to where everybody has their own deities. I won't say where, but it's bizarre. I find it really bizarre. And every single lady's got her own deities. Why? And a lot of them aren't even initiated. It's like, you're supposed to be giving your attention to the temple deities. I mean, the only reason that we started worshipping our own deities is that it was a time in ISKCON when the anti-woman thing really started. And I had been going on the altar regularly. And at that point, the deity worship standard all of a sudden went way up. There was Prabhupada gave us a really simple standard in the beginning. And then at a certain point, they started introducing all the mantras and the mudras and like that. And some devotees came in and said, you know, anyone who doesn't already know can't go on the altar anymore. We don't want any women on the altar anymore. And they took over the deity worship standard and they threw us all off the altar. I was essentially the head pujari there. And I was attached to worshiping the deity. So my son had some Jagannath deities that were we weren't really like worshiping them. It was like children worship. And I missed my service. So I started worshiping the Jagannath deities. And at a certain point I thought, I really want to worship Hare Krishna. Not Jagannath. And my father got me some Radha Krishna deities and eventually gave the Jagannath deities away. And then I worshipped Radha Krishna for, I don't know, 28, 29 years. And when I started, and at a certain point, my GBC gave me a Govardhan Shila against my strong protestations. I said, I don't want to worship Govardhan. No, you must worship the Shila. It was an abandoned, some devotee had abandoned the Shila and given up his vows. And so I could orphan Shila. Oh. He came to me in Govardhan Puja. That's a long story. We used to do a lot of service in the Gurukula. Govardhan Puja was our Gurukula festival that we ran for the whole community. So we did a big thing for Govardhan. A couple of months after I got the Shila, someone said, well, of course you got a Govardhan Shila. You're worshiping Govardhan all the time. I'm like, oh, yeah. That was interesting to me because I wasn't doing that festival with any mood like that. Anyway, and then when I started traveling, you know, while I was traveling like 1 month a year, then it became 2 months, then it became 3 months, and pretty soon it became all the time. And I was giving my Radha Krishna to somebody, you know, please take care of Radha Girihari while I'm traveling for a month. And pretty soon it was like, well, I don't have a home anymore. And I do know some sannyasis that travel with brass deities and all the paraphernalia, but I couldn't see doing that. That's a whole other suitcase, and it's complicated, and I don't know, I just couldn't relate to it at all. So, you know, I gave Radha Girihari to a friend of mine who occasionally still sends me photographs of him. And I started traveling with my machine. But Prabhupada did not encourage us to do our own home deity worship if we were closely associated with the temple. And I do see that having my own deities means that I either need to get up very early or eat breakfast very late or miss part of the morning program. Those are my three options. You know, I either need to get up very early or eat breakfast very late or miss part of the morning program. So it definitely, having your own deities does definitely distract somewhat from the temple deities. And if you are part of a, if you are part of a temple community and you are living, or living, supposed to be living in an ashram, it wasn't something that Srila Prabhupada so much recommended. But you should have your own guru, you should discuss with your own guru, and since I'm not that person for you, I'm not the person to answer that question for you, I'm just giving my general opinion. What is the difference between mixed devotional service and performing devotional service with the pure intention of pleasing only Krishna, but you still have material desires remaining in your heart? Mixed devotional service is my reason for going to Krishna is to get my material desires fulfilled. I don't have anywhere there. I'm going to Krishna to love him. I'm going to Krishna for money. That's why I'm worshiping. Just think of most of the people in the world who are religious people. If you say, why are you going to church? They will give you a selfish answer. For my salvation, or to go to heaven. That's mixed devotional service. And I'm sure that includes most Hindus, too. And most people coming to our temples. And most people circumambulating Govardhan Hill, etc., etc. Why are you circumambulating Govardhan Hill? To get a son. Now, if you want a son, ask Krishna. But that shouldn't be why you're in the Hare Krishna movement. That's the difference. Why does Krishna not like Rasabhas mixing relationships with him? Okay, you know, your husband wouldn't like you saying, "Oh, you sweet little boy." It's weird. He'd say, "You're not my mother, you're my wife." If your phone goes off, it has to have music that matches the mood of what we're talking about, and that's it. In Vrindavan, they made you buy sweets for everybody if you did that. You had to buy sweets, yes.
Can I ask a question about what you just said?
Yeah.
Because, you know, when Krishna was doing the rasa dance with the gopis and he was a different Krishna for each gopi, like, and he was playing that part, wouldn't it be like that? Like, if you have the mood one time of, like, Krishna's friend, and then another time you have Krishna, like you have the mood of being Krishna's parent or whatever, then wouldn't Krishna match that? Because he's
no, you're doing that mood in different forms. You're not switching in the same form.
Okay. Yeah, but why
not? You just don't. Yeah, you know, it's just like you wouldn't, you know, I have a friend who put chili powder on cupcakes. I have a friend who liked to put chili powder on cupcakes. Or I was at one temple where the cook, this is a very sad story, I was at one temple where the cook made avocado halva.
Oh, come on.
What a waste of avocado.
That is a waste.
She also made a sabji with big pieces of boiled plantain, boiled eggplant, and red cabbage.
My husband got it.
It is?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Anyway, don't make avocado halva. So Krishna doesn't like avocado halva. He doesn't want you to mix. Salt and sweet can be nice. There's certain mixing of moods that are favorable and certain mixing of moods that aren't favorable. And Krishna has his personal likes and dislikes. Some mixing of moods he likes and some mixing of moods he doesn't like. Oh, I can give you another example. So there was I got to do this without being very specific. There was a big ISKCON program somewhere about something. And it was the kind of program where different people give different presentations. You know, those different speakers giving different presentations. And at the end, it was a several-day-long program. At the end of the program, all the people who gave presentations were up on a stage. And the person who organized the program was saying something about each person. Now, generally, when you do that, what kind of things do you say?
Nice
things. Right? And maybe you give them a gift. Right? Okay.
this person said nasty things. So I talked to him later. He said, well, I'm from such and such country, and in such and such country, the way we show affection to each other is by insulting each other. And I said, Prabhu, in America we do that too, but in private. I said, also in most countries, if you're very close to somebody, one way that you show you're very intimate with them is that you can insult them. Correct? Yes? But not publicly. In front of 200 people who are their students. Could you imagine if Sugi Tivali comes up to me and starts insulting me in front of you? She can insult me privately, but not in front of you. That's not proper. So there were all the speakers in front of their students being insulted by the organizer. And I was so embarrassed about the whole, I mean, I was just like, get me out of here. So that's a mixing of moods. Insulting people may be, there are ways in which insulting people is indicative of love and intimacy. But that's not how you show your love in a formal situation. So that's a mixing of mellows. It's a mixing of mellows. You know, Radharani sometimes tells Krishna to go away. She didn't do that when they're all under Govardhan Hill. So there's certain things that are positive and certain things that are not. Please don't put chili in my ice cream. One shouldn't give up anything which can be utilized in the service of the Lord. That is the real secret of devotional service. Anything that can be utilized in advancement of devotional something and devotional service should be accepted. By this proper means we should accept any things that are pleasing to Krishna. How do we know what can be used in service, what cannot? In that same place, Prabhupada said you have to consult with Guru. You can't just whimsically decide, well, I think this can be used in service. Therefore, there's sadhu, shastra, and guru. You look at the shastra, look at the sadhus. What do the sadhus do? And you look at guru. Okay, this other one I answered. Can we experiment all the rasas, or we just get one of them for all eternity? That's a question. I don't like the term experiment. Is a little funny. We'll end with this. So we have an eternal rasa, but one can have more than one. As I said, you can have a relationship with Ramachandra. You can have a relationship with Lord Chaitanya. You can have a relationship with Krishna. I remember that interesting thing we read about people in Vaikuntha who can go from Vaikuntha to Vrindavan. So that may also happen. There may be some development, but I don't think it's a question of experimenting. I see that people ask these sort of questions because, this is my theory anyway, that people ask these sort of questions because materially, when I have desires, I get a body according to my desires, and I might not like the body that I get. Anybody here perfectly, totally satisfied with the body that they have? Anybody here look in the mirror and go... It's always... So this body is a result of our desires. And I've been having body after body as a result of my desires. And, you know, I had these desires and I got this body. It's like, oh, I wish I could make this change. So we might think it's like that. We might think in spiritual life I'll have a desire to serve Krishna in one way. When I'll actually do it, I'll go, no, I don't like that. Let me try something else. It's not like that. It's not like that. Our spiritual desires are who we really are, and they are the expression of what we find eternally satisfying, and there's eternal variety within that. But Prabhupada did say that just like Krishna can expand, the liberated jiva can also expand. Not unlimitedly, we can't be in every atom, but we can also expand and be doing many things at once. Please don't worry, you won't be cheated. You're not going to be stuck eternally in a situation you don't like. I mean, that's like what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. They say that you're going to rise up out of the ground in your body, whatever body you had in this life, and you're going to be in that body eternally. And I said, I don't want to be in this body eternally. Okay, we do still have tomorrow, which is our last day. I'll finish this up tomorrow. Aww, I'll miss all of you. Tomorrow we will be doing Bhava and Prema, and I really, really, I hope we will have at least half an hour to just go through and review everything. You have an announcement?